Okay, let's ask for God's help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give much grace and help to preacher and hearer alike, that as we open your word, that we would no longer be conscious of the preacher, that we might have a great sense that you are here and speaking to each one of us and to us collectively, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, this week is our prayer week, and we have special prayer meetings on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Saturday. So, special prayer week, do you plan on coming to unite with your brothers and sisters so together we can seek the face of our God, to wrestle with God in prayer? My arm is very weak and feeble. Your arm is weak and feeble. But if we unite our arms into one arm, united prayer, then we can wrestle with God and wrestle down his blessings. So you're planning on coming, or you're going to leave it to others? The Apostle John wrote, of his fullness, speaking of Jesus, of his fullness we have all received. That's why we have these special prayer meetings. We want more of his fullness. Have we had our fill of Jesus? So much, that's enough. Thank you. No, then come to the meetings to pray that we might know more of his fullness. We have three things to say this morning. And the first is, number one, is the river. Now, why is Twickenham here? Because of the River Thames. Most towns, most cities, most settlements are built near rivers. Why? Because rivers mean life. Well, let's talk about the river. We find it in Revelation, Revelation 22. And verses 1 and 2, we read this, then the angel, talking to John, showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 fruits, 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Here we are at the end of the Bible. There's the New Jerusalem, it's the holy city, it's the bride of Christ, it's the church. And as you read this description, it's a garden city. And as you read the description, it's a new garden of Eden, only so much more. Now, when you read of the first Garden of Eden, there was a river that flowed. It flowed out of the garden to water the earth. But with Adam's fall and his exile from Eden, that river was lost, and the life that it gave dried up, and the earth became a wasteland, a wilderness under the curse. And whatever the majesty and beauty of the creation, ultimately that creation is mocked and undone by decay and death. This world, this creation, is a place of death. But here at the end of the story, Revelation 22, where God has put everything right, we read of a new Eden, a new garden city. It's the centerpiece of this new world. And if this creation is marked by death, the new creation is marked by life, the river of the water of life. It's flowing through the heart of the New Jerusalem and out into God's new world. The river of the water of life, clear, bright, unpolluted, inexhaustible, accessible to all, life-giving. And what is its source? Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, God is three persons. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How does Scripture speak of the third person of the Godhead? How does Scripture speak of the Holy Spirit? Well, we read that he proceeds, he flows, he comes, he's poured out from the Father and the Son. And often in Scripture, he is pictured as a river. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe we should say every river is a picture of the Holy Spirit, because he is the true river. Now, think about a river. What is a river? Well, a river is water, but of course it's water that's flowing. So it's water, but it brings water to us. So with the Holy Spirit, he is God, but he brings all of God to us. So as you catch the picture here in Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's very thrilling here. All the fullness of God, all the pleasures of God, all the life of God is by his Spirit pouring unceasingly into the city, into this garden city, into the church, and out into the new heavens and the new earth. If this creation is marked by death, here in the new creation, it's marked by life, 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 the river of the water of life. Now, actually, you can trace the river all the way through Scripture. So Psalm 46, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Psalm 36, you give them drink from the river of your delights. And you can trace all the way through the Old Testament and into the New, this language of the river, speaking of the Spirit. But brothers and sisters, think about it. To be filled to overflowing with the very life of God. To be filled with all the fullness of God, all of God known and felt, Father and Son in their fullness, experienced and enjoyed through the Spirit. The wonder of it all. And all we can do is worship the river of the water of life, and all won for us by the cross. That's why it says that the river flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Because it's and the Son, but it's the Lamb who was slain. It's he who's won all these blessings for us. But this is the question. Is the river all future? Because they have it, the endless age to come, the river pouring into the church, out into the new world. It's all this beautiful picture language. Is it all future? Well, of course, Revelation 22, the day is coming when we drink from the very fountainhead of the river. But the Word of God says that we drink from the river now. That blessing, the coming of the Spirit and all that he brings, that blessing has already begun. That's why John can say, of his fullness we have all received. So the woman at the well. She's come to the well for water. And it's very obvious, isn't it, that her life is a dry and dusty wasteland. And she's been drinking from bitter waters. And she's empty, thirsty, dying. What does Jesus say to her? Everyone who drinks of this water, speaking of the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water. Jesus offers her water that will never run dry. Living water, water that satisfies, liquid life, cleansing, healing, refreshing, life-giving. So, brothers and sisters, this river is to be enjoyed and experienced now. John chapter 7, the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day of the feast in the temple, the priests would pour out water around the altar. It was a symbolic act, this pouring out of water. It was in anticipation of the coming of Messiah, the coming of the King who would bring healing, cleansing, life. But who is this standing in the temple? Who is this lifting up his voice for all to hear? It's the King himself. John 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up. Remember, the water's now being poured out in the temple. Jesus stood up and cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But of course he will be glorified, and that's why on the day of Pentecost the river is poured out, the Spirit comes, and all may drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So, brothers and sisters, yes, a glorious future awaits us. But that river from the future has flowed into our present. It means we can come to the river now. Come thou fount of every blessing. So point number two, the promise. Let's go to our reading, Ezekiel and chapter 47. Now, what did you make of the reading? Ezekiel, as he prophesies, God's people are exiles. They're in Babylon. Solomon's temple has been destroyed. But in these final chapters, Ezekiel speaks of a new day, of the land being healed, of the exiles coming home, of a new temple, and of the blessing of God restored. But as you read the language, it's very clear the language is far too big to be fulfilled by that generation that returned from Babylon, returned from the exile. The day of which Ezekiel speaks is, of course, ultimately the ultimate day of Revelation 22. And is speaking of it in the Old Testament language of blessing. So these chapters, if you like, they're a preview in Old Testament language of Revelation 21 and 22, which, of course, is why we read chapter 47 about the river. The river to be enjoyed now. The river of the water of life. Ezekiel 47 isn't all future. As we say, that future river flows into our present. So yes, in its fullness, it's the age to come, but that age has already broken through. The blessings of Ezekiel 47 are to be enjoyed now. What it's saying to us in Ezekiel 47 is for this Sunday, is for this prayer week. Now, chapter 43, we read that God enters the temple by the east gate. Chapter 44, the east gate is then shut. It's never opened again. Is God then shut up inside his temple? Well, no, because flowing from the east gate of this new temple is the river. Verse 1, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate, led me around the outside, the outer gate that faces east, and behold, water was trickling out on the south side. So he had water trickling out through the east gate. But if you trace its flow, says Ezekiel, it's actually running and flowing south. So it's trickling out the east gate and flowing towards the south. Now remember, this is the Old Testament language of blessing. Okay, so you've got to think about it. They haven't got the New Testament yet. So they're expressing things in Old Testament terms. But what they're talking about is this glorious river, the age to come, and what's already broken in now, speaking to us. And as you look at the river, two things are emphasized. The first is verses 3 to 6. Going on eastwards with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? So this little trickle, as you trace it, it becomes ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, out of our depth deep. The trickle becomes a mighty river. And the second thing that's emphasized is the impact of the river. It's nothing less than life from the dead. Verse 7. And I went back and I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea, that's the Dead Sea. When the water flows into the sea, into the Dead Sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there'll be very many fish, for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. So this river will even transform the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea becomes a living sea. Now, why is it called the Dead Sea? Because its salinity is 10 times more than, you know, if you suck up, you get a mouthful of seawater, that's pretty salty, isn't it? Dead Sea is 10 times saltier than that. Nothing can survive in it. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. But these waters make the Dead Sea into the living sea. It makes salty waters fresh. It makes bitter waters sweet. It makes dead waters teem with life. This is resurrection on the grandest scale, isn't it? Everything will live where the river goes. Verse 10, fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to, I can never pronounce these Hebrew words, Eneglaim, is it? I'm glad Simon said it better than me. Anyway, it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the Great Sea, like the fish of the Mediterranean. Verse 12, and on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. So where there was formerly no life, now there's an abundance of fish of every kind. Where formerly there was a wasteland, now there are avenues of trees. And when you read that language of healing, the leaves of the trees are for healing. Of course, we go to Revelation 22, and it's the leaves of the tree of life. Here are avenues of trees, abundant, fruitful, flourishing, avenues of the tree of life. The fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. So two things about the river. A trickle that becomes a mighty river. And wherever the river goes, it brings life, healing, resurrection. And of course, the river, he is the Holy Spirit. It's speaking about the coming of the Spirit, the river that never runs dry. The very life of God bringing life to all. Now, what do you make of verse 11? But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Now, earlier in this prophecy, Ezekiel speaks of the worship of God restored. The people, the reason they're in exile is because they've been worshipping idols. Well, they'll turn from their idols. They'll be given new hearts. And they will worship the true and the living God. And, of course, it's Old Testament imagery. And in the Old Testament, to worship God, what do you need? What do you need for the offerings? You need salt. So this new world, overflowing with the life of God, overflows with the worship of God. And of course, Revelation 22, if we go on to read about it, it says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So Ezekiel 47, God is making all things new, but it's already begun. That's the point. God's promised future, Revelation 22, actually flows into the present. The river is flowing now through the coming of the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, at Amiens Park. How much of the Spirit of God do you desire? Remember, He is God, but He brings all of God to us. Our experience of God, our knowing God, our enjoyment of God is all through the Spirit. You want to know more of Jesus? It's through the Spirit. You want to know more of the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father? It's through the Spirit. So how much more of the Spirit do we desire? How deep do we want the river to flow through Amiens Park? Are we content with ankle deep? And Amiens Park, how much new life do we really want to see? The occasional tree. Someone saying, well, I saw a fish the other day. We want the Spirit of God. We want the river to flow, to pour into this church. So we have more of His fullness, more of His life, more of God's personal presence and power through the Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit is making us a holy people, saturated with God, a people prepared for worship, a people characterized by love, a people moved by the Spirit of adoption, whereby they do cry, Abba, Father, Lord, more of your Spirit, and a people who are multiplying. Because wherever the Spirit goes, there is life. What did Jesus say? He said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, I am evil, but I know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If, yeah, I will do that for my children, how much more the good Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So shall we ask Him this prayer week? Shall we ask Him for more of His Spirit? Shall we stir ourselves? Lord, we remember when you said to send down the river, fulfill your promise. Which way do rivers flow? Well, they flow downhill, don't they? Brothers and sisters, are we too uphill? Are we too high? Are we too proud? Too independent? Or do we as a church family really feel our brokenness and our sin and confess that sin and spread before the Lord our emptiness? Brothers and sisters, will you humble yourself? You have to humble yourself to come to a prayer meeting. Sometimes we're just too high, too self-sufficient, too it's okay, I can do it. But I never get near the river because I'm upstream, uphill, and the river's flowing down to the humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Will we humble ourselves and come to the prayer meetings? What do you say? So point number three, some applications. Number one, dead seas. Verse 8, the water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the Dead Sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. In my life are dead seas. In your lives are dead seas. In this church, there are areas of which are just dead seas. Nothing happens. They're dead. Can we not pray over the dead seas of our lives, of this church? Lord, more of your Spirit. And wounds, number two. Verse 8, the water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the waters will become fresh. That's the translation there. It literally says the waters will be healed. Some wounds that we have, we carry with us to the grave. And only at the great consummation will those wounds be truly and fully and finally healed. But many of the wounds we carry can be healed now, because that future has come into the present with the river. Our wounds can be healed now by the coming of the Spirit. Can we not pray for that? Number three, bitterness. You can't drink the waters of the Dead Sea, but the river makes the undrinkable drinkable. Verse 9, and wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there'll be very many fish, for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live wherever the river goes. We all have bitter experiences. Experiences that have in them the taste of death. But the Spirit, He can make bitter waters life-giving. He can make the undrinkable, which you've had to drink, He can make that drinkable. Because who better to help others through their bitter experiences than someone who's drunk from the same water, but for whom the Lord has healed those waters? Can we not pray for that? And number four, drought. So, brothers and sisters, have you neglected the river? And if you neglect the river, you'll get thirsty, and in your thirst, you've gone elsewhere. And now your lips are cracked. You're suffering from dehydration. When you're dehydrated, you just don't think clearly. You can't see clearly. That's what's happened. Your whole spiritual perspective has been warped. Your spiritual life has lost its crackle. And far from the cleansing of the water, the washing of regeneration and renewal, as Paul talks about in Titus, you're filthy. You have only to humble yourself. You have only to lower yourself and drink again. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Why do we love rivers? Why is it to walk along the Thames on a summer's evening? Why is it lovely? Because it's so restful, isn't it? There's a healing rest next to a river. It says the Lord, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink. And you've been withholding yourself. You've gone elsewhere. That's why you haven't no rest in your life. Come and drink. And you'll find healing and rest and life. So please don't you keep away from these meetings. Don't think I'm not in a spiritual state to come to the prayer meetings. I'll leave that to somebody else. If you don't feel you're in the right spiritual state, all the more reason to come to the meeting. A godly man ran a successful business. A friend of mine was telling me this. This godly man, he was so successful in his business that he ran out of time for the Lord and for his people. So more and more work for the business, less and less time for the Lord and his people. He came to the pastor one day and he said, I've just wasted the last 3 years of my life. You see, you can know a drought of soul in the midst of blessing. Number five, church life. Or verse 8, we've mentioned the Dead Seas already and we can pray about that. But again, that verse 9, I can't keep away from it. As I was preparing this, my eye kept going back to this verse 9. So everything will live where the river goes. Everything will live. Have we reached the limits of the life which the Spirit can bring? And we can say, oh, we've got enough life now. Thank you very much, Lord. We're okay now. And verse 10, fishermen will stand beside the sea, and there they are from those two regions, spreading their nets. There's fish of every kind. Here they are employed in fishing. Again, it's Old Testament language. Old Testament language of blessing. But it's speaking of activity, isn't it? Fruitful activity. Industry, serving. Again, as a church, what more can we do for the Lord? Or maybe, what are we doing that we could do better? And verse 11, what of our worship? There's the Sunday worship, isn't there? Do our hearts really go out to God? The worship of the gathered church. But then there's the 24/7 worship, isn't it? Where, in which I lay myself on the altar, say, Lord, here am I, a living sacrifice. It's my spiritual worship. Do with me what you will. And verse 12. And on the banks and both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. The fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. We long for more fruit of the Spirit, of the love that stitches us together, that binds us together, that makes of the many one. What do you think of the preaching? When you hear a sermon, do you say, well, that was a good word? Well, that wasn't a good word. Paul says to the Thessalonians, the gospel came to you not in word only. When it's word only, we might say, that was a good word. Not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. When Paul preached, and he wasn't a very impressive speaker, say the Corinthians, but when Paul preached, the Thessalonians had this great sense that they were no longer listening to Paul, that God was there. All of God was there. God was speaking to them. Also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Why? The Spirit of God was in the preaching. As Paul preached, so the river flowed, bringing life. Can we not pray for that? We get the sermons we pray for. Our lives will change as much as we're prepared to pray for the preaching and teaching of the Word. Can we not pray that the Spirit of God would take the preaching, take the Word, transform lives? And what's the Word to do? Well, the Word is to equip us, isn't it? So Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we're just cutting halfway through a sentence there. It's one of these long Paul sentences. What's he saying? When the Word of God is preached, because he emphasizes their particular gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, that's probably just one office. It's those who teach the Word, preach the Word. As the Word is being preached, what happens? It equips the church. It equips you and me. We find ourselves with gifts and callings and opportunities and attitudes and a servant-heartedness. And so as we are equipped by the Word and as we serve the Lord in the church, what happens? The church changes. We're not a free-floating amoeba, kind of formless and shapeless and kind of wafting and moving around. As everyone does their part, as we harmonize our gifts and our callings, so the church, says Paul, grows. And it grows into something very, very wonderful, into the beauty of Jesus, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Think of it, a growing church, a fruitful church, a mature church, a Christ-shaped church where every member is like Jesus and collectively we're more and more becoming like Jesus. Can we pray for that? Can we? Some people are nodding and some people are drifting off to sleep. If we pray for that, you've got to be careful, because you can't control the river, can you? Isn't that the point? You see, we might like to say, I'll put limits on how the Spirit's going to operate at Amien Park. Or maybe, you know, I want him to do this, but leave that alone. But he's the river. He's the sovereign Spirit. You can't control him. He brings life. Life bursts out. Things happen that don't otherwise happen other than God is here and God is at work. You can't manage the river. You can't straighten it out. You can't cut your own suitable channels that fit in with what you're doing. It's a dangerous thing to pray. He's the sovereign Spirit, and he may overflow the banks of our expectations and cut new channels we never even knew were there. Are you prepared to pray for that? And as a church, the river is to get deeper and deeper and deeper, isn't it? Isn't he? Ankle deep, knee deep, thigh deep, out of our depth deep. Do we want to be out of our depth with the Lord? Paul says this. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." There's a Spirit-filled man. There's a man who is completely, totally, in every way, all for Jesus Christ. He's caught up in the flow of the river. He's not splashing around ankle deep. The river is taking him. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore. Live near his heart, upon his bosom lean. Obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Shall we pray for that? What do you think? You may have a good friend, they live just around the corner. They only come to see you when they need something. And you think, is it me they want? Or is it what I can give to them? And you think, I wish they'd just come around and see me sometimes. Maybe we only go to the Lord when we think we need something. And that's all right. That's perfectly legitimate. You have not because you ask not, says the Lord. But only to go to the Lord when we need. Only to go to the Lord and say, I need something from you. Maybe that's my relationship with the Lord. I just go when I need something, and that's why my relationship with him is simply ankle deep. But to walk with the Lord, for God and you to be good company, to love God simply for himself, because he's worthy, he's wonderful, just for himself. No more ankle deep living. Yeah? Remember Jacob, he serves Laban, doesn't he, for 7 years for Rachel. And we're told they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Is the Christian life dragging? Have you lost sight of Jesus? Is it ankle deep living? Have you lost sight of your Rachel, if I can put it like that? Pray, pray for the transforming work of the Spirit. And almost at the close, our number six, beyond the church, in this church family, okay, thinking of our children and the friends we have, those who come amongst us occasionally, often, there are lots of people just on the edge of the kingdom, aren't there? Just on the edge. But it says that verse again, 47 verse 9, everything will live where the river goes. So if the river touches those lives, we won't be finding ourselves trying to persuade people and we come along and there'll be life, salvation, conversions, regeneration, I think our prayer meeting in 2004, forgive me if you've heard it before and you weren't at that prayer meeting, think, what's this about? We had a prayer meeting at our house party in 2004, and God came down, and we prayed for over 2 hours. It's about 2.5 hours. I had to bring it to a close because we'd gone past 10 o'clock, and there were some people looking after children. But God just came. What was interesting is in 2005, 2006, 2007, we had a series of conversions. A lot of people were converted because God came. God came because wherever the river goes, there's life. And we can do all the things that we need to do. And it's wonderful. All the activities and life and opportunities we have as a church, our own personal witness, wonderful. But the river needs to come. So pray. Pray at these meetings that the Spirit would pour into our homes, into our families, into our children, into our clubs, into our evangelism, our neighborhoods, our communities, our city, our nation, our world. Because it's a world that's been wrecked by sin and mocked by death. And unless the Spirit comes, they will die. But when He comes, the waters are healed. Don't you think God could have left you in your wretchedness? But He didn't. He could have made new children, couldn't He? And so much cheaper, but He didn't. He gave His Son. He gave His Son to the death of the cross to rescue me, to save me from sin and death and hell. And what Christ accomplished on the cross is now applied by the coming of the Spirit. The river flowed to me 4 days dead. Well, if He can save me, He can save anyone. So why not others? He's the river of the water of life. It's unstoppable, invincible, inexhaustible, glorious. Can we not pray for that? I'm not being harsh in this at all. If I'm raising my voice, it's because my voice is going. I'm not being harsh in this. I'm saying, brothers and sisters, don't you want that? Do we want to live at a dying rate, kicking around ankle deep, saying, well, it's, you know, grand, isn't that lovely? Don't we want more of God's life? More people saved? More lives transformed? More of His healing work in our own lives? More unity? More coming of the Lord? More deepening experience of God? Don't you want that? Don't we long for that? Don't we breathe after that? Well, how do we express that? Amen. Thank you, Jeff. How do we express that? We meet together and say together, Lord, come. Otherwise, we close the doors, we lock them, and we go home, and we say we've got better things to do. We're either a supernatural people, delighting in our God, dependent upon His Spirit, or we're nothing. And we express our dependence by calling upon Him and seeking His face. And number 7, as we pray for these things, as we seek the Lord, as the Spirit comes, something wonderful will happen. We will find ourselves at the throne, and we'll find ourselves worshiping the Lord. And petition will give way to wonder and praise and thanksgiving and adoration. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And that's why these special prayer meetings will prepare us for our last day. You thought about that? They'll prepare you for your last day on this earth. My friend Mark Chansky posted this a few days ago. It's about his good friends, John and Bethana. John went to be with the Lord. This is what his wife Bethana wrote. God is good all the time. John and I repeated this to each other in his last couple of days here on this earth. When you're faced with death, your faith in God boils down to the purest and simplest expressions. all the ridiculous, fancy-sounding theological arguments and do-gooder attempts at looking holy vanish. We clung to the goodness of God. We held tightly to His sovereign, His loving sovereign plan. We were like children in the lap of our Father, just longing to be held and comforted by His presence. We've been talking about this and wondering what it would be like. John wanted to hear his father say, "Well done, my son." He wanted to lay a crown at his Savior's feet, one untarnished with cheap gold sticker stars of his own achievements or intellect. I didn't know the impact of my darling John had on so many until now. He didn't enjoy theological debates. He was a simple man of deep faith who believed that the Christian life really is about bringing all the glory to God, that life wasn't about him, and that his duty was to trust and obey God. He loved preaching the word. He loved to encourage others to love Jesus. John loved life, but he loved God more, and he was eager to be with him. On the last night, before his going home, he was very lucid and talkative. He pulled each family member close and gave words of wisdom and wit. I asked him, what was the first thing he was going to do when he got to heaven? He said, "Fall on my face and worship." That's why we're meeting to pray. It's to worship, to fall on our faces, to serve the Lord in this life, all the glory to Him, and to ready ourselves for that last day that we might not be ashamed. Brothers and sisters, this is no hard sell. Preaching to my own heart. It's not pressures of personality or making people feel guilty into coming. It's to see the wonder of the river, of the water, of life, of the coming of the Spirit, of more of Jesus, of more of that Spirit of adoption, so that we are children sitting on the lap of our Father. Can we not pray for that and for the salvation of the many whose lives we long to see change and transformation? Let's keep that rendezvous Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've ranged over lots of ground. We pray that, Lord, you would give us a spirit of prayer. Oh, we ask first, Lord, for the coming of your Spirit to give us a spirit of prayer. And then, Lord, having prayed, that the Spirit would come in even greater measure. Lord, we again remind you of your promise. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We therefore pray for the how much more of your Spirit this day, in these coming days, and in these coming prayer meetings, and all for your glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.